Our lesson tonight is in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44, Jesus' identity as the world's Savior by His powerful word. If we who were not eyewitnesses of the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus are to be sure that He's God's Savior of the world, we would need evidence that He spoke with supernatural power in His earthly life, evidence that would make sense to us who were not eyewitnesses. Well, aware of this need, Luke reported on events that demonstrated that power in Luke chapter 4, 31 to 44. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll expound it. Verse 31 of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And it cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace." In other words, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of Jesus went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother, which tells us that Simon Peter was married, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with different diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not permit them to speak, for they knew that he was the Messiah. And when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Well, having moved from his hometown of Nazareth down to Capernaum, Jesus taught the people there in the synagogue on the Sabbath days with tremendous ability and authority. The Greek New Testament word for the King James word power is exousia. And it means either ability or authority, depending on the context. Well, you'll remember, and we haven't gotten to this yet, but if you've been through Luke's Gospel before, if you look forward to Luke chapter 24, verse 32, the two disciples that Jesus had expounded the Scripture concerning Himself on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus had disappeared, they talked to one another. They said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as He expounded the Word?" Now, that's a very typical response. When someone is led by the Spirit of God, there's a sort of a burning within the heart. That's an experience that we can even have today when the Word of God is expounded. It's like time stands still. And a sermon that may be 45 minutes long seems like it's 10 minutes. That's very typical. Well, since that was the response that the disciples on the road to Emmaus had, I believe that exousia here in Luke chapter 4, 31 to 32, it implies the ability of His exposition itself coupled with its apparent accompanying and authoritative manner. When Jesus expounded the Word, it captivated the mind because He was opening up Scripture and explaining truths in ways that these people had never heard before. It was all new. And on top of that, He spoke with authority. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, when they would speak, they would look at the book and they would read from Rabbi Hillel or Rabbi Shammai or whatever, but they wouldn't get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus comes along and says, "This is what God says. This is what the Word means." And that was all different. They'd never heard that. In fact, they were saying, you know, where does He have this authority? The rabbis are all, you know, reading from this commentary and that commentary. Jesus just speaks to them. So, in view of Luke's reference, we take exousia here in Luke chapter 4 to imply both the ability of His exposition itself, and then with its accompanied by accompanying authoritative manner. Then Jesus exorcised a demon. He cast a demon out from a man in powerful certification of this divine authority. To certify the validity of his speaking ability and authoritative manner, Jesus exorcised a demon from a man, a demon that obviously expressed fear of Jesus' eventual destruction of it and the fact that Jesus was the Holy One of God. This is very interesting, this unclean demon. See, the Greeks believed that there were unclean demons and there were clean demons. Well, Luke makes no bones about it. This is an unclean demon. He's obviously demonstrating to Theophilus, who probably is not a believer at this point, that Jesus was clean. Jesus was righteous. This demon was evil. So that's why he's mentioning this particular demon. And it's interesting, the demons, the Bible says, the demons believe and tremble. There's no demon that is an atheist. They know about Jesus because he's God. He's the creator. And this demon here said, I know that you're come to destroy us. He's talking about the judgment when he casts them into the lake of fire and so forth. So he is the God of judgment, and he's going to judge at his second coming, but not at his first coming. Well, Jesus forbade the demon to speak, since he had come to earth to be recognized by men and not by demons. See, what the demons were seeking to do is they were seeking to recognize Jesus as the true Messiah and tell the people so that the people would accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah without themselves exercising faith. So what they're trying to do is to destroy faith in Jesus. So Jesus tells them, you be quiet. You shut up. You get, don't say anything. The people are supposed to believe in Jesus through his works. Otherwise, it's a false or an artificial faith. And he didn't want the demons messing up. Sometimes people did not believe the demons. Everything the demons said they thought was a lie. So the demons might say the truth, and people would think it's a lie, and then they would believe otherwise. So that's why you don't, and this is interesting, God doesn't want us trafficking with demons in any way. He doesn't want us to pay attention to demon-possessed people or people who are in spiritism, because often we can get misled into error. And so Jesus here just told him, be quiet. In verse 35, Jesus rebuked the demon, and he directed the demon to leave the man, and he exited him without hurting them, something that was apparently very unusual. You'll notice in verse 35, the demon had thrown him down in the midst. He came out of him and did not hurt him. Now, a lot of times, when the Jews would exorcise demons, they might tear the person or do some sort of serious physical injury to the body when they would come out. But Jesus would not tolerate that. He was obviously demonstrating power over the demon. The demon had to come out, and he protected the person so that when the demon came out, he would let him throw him down and so forth, but he wouldn't hurt him. So this is very typical of the Lord Jesus, who's the creator. And it demonstrated his tremendous sovereignty and power over these demons. Now, this is telling us a bunch of things. It tells us, first of all, that Jesus is not on the side of Satan. Because if he were, Satan would be, and his demons would not be paying attention to Jesus. The fact that Jesus is able to exorcise these demons, and they don't hurt these people, demonstrates that he's on the side of God. You can't question that. The only question is he the Son of God, or is he just a prophet? And that's the point that Luke is trying to make. Well, the crowd was amazed, not only at the ability and the authority of Jesus' words, that's his exousia, but his supernatural power, dunamis. We get the word dynamite from this word dunamis. It means power. And that power is demonstrated in the force, the spiritual force that he used to force this demon to leave this man. You know, this is very, very encouraging. We have a lot of people in our world who are actually living in fear. A lot of people who are in pagan countries live in fear of demons. We don't have to live in fear of demons. We have been translated out of the power of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we don't have anything to fear of that. There was a man my father knew in California who was saved out of witchcraft. And he said, when I was in witchcraft, we would walk down the street and the demons would speak to us. They would point out who born-again Christians are. And they would say, whatever you do, don't cross the street and don't have any contact with that person. That person is very dangerous for you. Well, they didn't want that person to lead him to Christ. But he says, after I got saved, I recognized the demons are afraid. They're afraid of the Holy Spirit who's in believers. So we have nothing really to fear. It's all, a mirage. What we need to do is to be very affirmative and live in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Anyway, they were amazed at Jesus' supernatural power over demons that certified his ability that he was God. He was of God. So consequently, Jesus' fame began to spread all over the region in Galilee. In verse 37, the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Now keep in mind, this is the same countryside where Elijah and Elisha the prophets who had ministered in the northern kingdom had come. This is why later, when Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And some said, you're Elijah. Because they thought maybe Elijah has come back to the earth and he's in the northern kingdom. So this is why he's very famous. He's exorcising demons. He's healing the sick. Now, though the sun was beginning to set and Jesus would have been physically tired after a long day of ministry, many folk with various diseases were brought to him and he healed them. Now this is demonstrated, let me back up. Jesus also healed Peter's mother-in-law and raising her up from being in bed with a high fever to minister in complete health to him. In verse 38, Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever and they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever and it left her. Now, you've probably known what it's like to be sick with a fever. When I was in Nigeria, West Africa, I had malaria a couple of times. That will waste. I mean, you perspire profusely and you wake up and you get up and you're weak for about a week. I mean, you really can't do any hard labor. This woman was not only healed from this fever that was extremely debilitating, immediately she could do housework. And so she was waiting on Jesus, preparing a meal for him, which is a lot of work. That means that he had restored her to full health immediately. That's a miracle. That's a complete miracle. And he stood over her, verse 39, he rebuked the fever, it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered to them. Not just to Jesus, but to the others. She was serving them. She had, and this is, you know, in the evening, late at night, and yet she's full of this energy. Where does that come from? It's amazing. And then also, even though it was evening, and he would have been physically and emotionally and mentally tired, Jesus' spiritual power that was seen over the demon in the synagogue earlier that day continued over many other demons, and that although Jesus apparently exorcised them throughout the entire night. Now, we know from Luke chapter 4, verse 42, we know that the events in Luke 40 to 41 continued throughout the night. See, in verse 40, now the sun was setting, and all they had sick with divers diseases brought them. And then verse 41, the demons also came out. And verse 42, when it was day, Jesus was active throughout the night. He was physically tired. But even though he was physically tired, spiritually he didn't wane. His strength continued throughout the night, even though he was physically tired, so that he could heal people and he could exorcise demon after demon after demon. Now that's supernatural power. And that's why Luke is mentioning this. Even though he's tired, it's been a big day. I'll tell you what, I've ministered the word Sundays. When I go home at Sunday night, there is a fatigue because there's emotional and mental drain and so forth. But Jesus would have had that because he'd ministered. It was a synagogue where he'd been ministering. He'd been preaching and then he exorcised a demon. But he continued all through that night, like unto the next day. And he didn't wane. That's power. That's tremendous power. When Charles Wesley and George Whitfield would minister, sometimes they would preach 7 different sermons a day. And they would get on horseback and go from one place to the next. And to this day, people wonder how they could do that. But they did that. And they would do it sometimes several days in a row. There was tremendous power, spiritual power, that God was providing these wonderful men of God. So anyway, throughout the night that had followed the busy day, Jesus healed all the diseased people brought to him. He kept exorcising demons who shouted out that he was the Son of God. But whom he told to stay quiet as he had come not to be recognized by demons, but by people. This is why in verse 41, the demons also came out of many who shouted out, saying, Thou art the Messiah, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, would not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Messiah. So he wanted people to believe in him because of his miracles, not because of the demons. The demons were actually obstructing the will of God. Now, Jesus then finally demonstrated the credibility of his power itself by his refusal to be intoxicated with fame. This is very interesting. When daybreak arrived, Jesus left the crowds and he went into a deserted place in verse 42. When it was day, he departed. He went into a desert, or actually an abandoned place. And the people sought him and came unto him and requested that he should not depart from them. Now, a lot of people, if they'd had a very effective ministry, would say, sure, I'll stay. But Jesus didn't, because that was not his assignment. His assignment was to go to all the cities of Israel. And this shows that Jesus was not captivated by fame. He was very famous at this point. But he said, no. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. I have marching orders from my commander, God the Father, and he wants me to go. So I'm going to go. And verse 44, he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He left that place where he was so well accepted, and he went out. So he was not a man who was influenced by fame or the will of people. He was truly righteous in seeking to fulfill his divine assignment, irrespective of the will of other people around him. So the lesson is, the great ability and the authority of Jesus' words, coupled with his obvious supernatural power over evil spirits that was behind his words, along with his refusal to be influenced by fame or popular opinion, revealed Jesus was truly God's Savior of the world, sent to save sinful man. Now, I put a personal application in here, and hopefully you can see the same. May we trust in the power and the authority of Jesus' words, not only believing in him as Savior, but as believers to claim his promises as truly effective in our lives. I've seen this a number of times. I saw this last Tuesday where there was this tremendous pressure, and I was wondering what direction to go, how to make the application. And that, when I started preparing the message and the application came through, it was as though there was a huge spring that was immediately relaxed. That was the direction that he wanted. The power of God was enormous, and it was expressed. And I see how important it is for him that we minister his word like we're supposed to, because his word is important. His word is powerful. So when he gives us a promise in the word of God, he wants us to claim it. This is why it's so important if we have daily Bible reading. And we're going, so we might be going through Matthew's Gospel, or we might be going through the book of Romans in the morning, and in the evening we might be going through Proverbs or Hosea, whatever. As we're going through that particular reading, God will communicate to us through his word, and he'll give us directions as to what he wants us to do in our lives. So that's why it's very, very important to stay in the word. But his word is powerful. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Bible says, neither is there any entity that is hidden from him, for all creatures are open, all things are bare and open unto him, with the person with whom we have to do. So, the word of God is powerful, and the word of Christ is powerful. He is the Savior of the world, and we need to pay attention to his word.